All right, Matthew chapter 4. And then I'll also get to Job chapter 1. Let's start here. We want to follow up from Zechariah chapter 3 this morning, and I'll look back at that too. So, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray. Lord, your word reveals to us that which is even behind the scenes. For the devil makes himself out to be an angel of light. In some places, he is considered to be a fictitious character. In other places, it would seem, Lord, that he is recognized as a great leader among their beliefs. Yet, Lord, we know the work of the devil is not to our benefit, and that he also, in his actions, will not benefit. So, Lord, we pray for a proper fear of you and a proper boldness in our lives, even as the devil works and seeks his will. We ask, Lord, that you would do that you might be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, football season is coming. I'm not big on anything. We watch pro football. I know a lot of you, some of you have a college football thing. Football is a lot like the devil. A person gets the ball and has a goal in mind of advancing the ball over the goal line. But what happens? That whole other team over there tries to stop him. He wants to run that way, they want to knock him that way. The quarterback throws a pass out this way for that receiver. The other team wants to intercept it and run it back the other way. They want to go the exact opposite way. And what we noted about the devil in Zechariah as he stood there in chapter 3, and it says that Satan stood next to Joshua the high priest to oppose him. Now, Joshua was there to represent the people of God, the Jews, as they sought to restore their city, starting with the temple. To restore the nation to God, to do his work. As I said, some will make that to be like a courtroom scene. But really, he's standing there to do the ministry, to bring the worship, to bring the represent the people through the sacrificial system. All of those things the high priest was to do, making atonement on the Day of Atonement, representing the people. And Satan wants to stop that. And we know from our own world that when we seek to spread the gospel, Satan opposes that in India and other places. They have no conversion laws. Even the government gets involved to make it illegal for the citizens to convert to a religion that is not the state-approved religion. Of course, you can, in your heart, do whatever the Lord saves people there to. But the attempts are being made by the devil, and he is getting into every foundational, fundamental aspect of our society to keep our children, our adults, all people away from God. And when the restoration of a good relationship with God is on the plan, which is what is happening in Zechariah, that the temple be rebuilt in the city and then on to that to the Messiah, some few hundred years later, he is opposed to all of that. There are some people in this world who are just ornery. They're ornery people, and they're against everything. And the devil is that. He's against everything good. He seeks to stop anything in the will of God that would be to God's glory, that would be to our good. He seeks to make us rebels, to make us hate God, to make us seek the world. And so he did with Zechariah in Zechariah to Joshua. But the Lord rebuked Satan. The Lord rebuked you. And why did he rebuke him? Because the Lord had chosen Jerusalem. The Lord had chosen Jerusalem as a brand plucked from the fire. He was going to do something with Jerusalem that he had chosen to do and return to Jerusalem in favor. So that is what Satan was trying to stop. Now in Matthew, our Lord, as part of his, after he was baptized by John, he went into, as we said in, see in the very first verse, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the gospel basically is this, that Jesus, as our great high priest, endured all the temptations, the types of temptations, tempted in every way as we are, and yet what is the caveat to that? Yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus went through the temptations. It wasn't that he was kept from them, but in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he took on the devil. The purpose of his going was to be tempted by the devil. It was to show himself the Son of God, as he did in the Gospels, and to stand opposed to the devil's work. Verse 2 tells us when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And so at his weakest time of that, the devil came. And when he came, he says this, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, would be the better way, I think, to translate that. The devil was not in doubt as to whether Jesus was the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, he's not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Why was that? Is there some kind of a formula that if you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, that you are somehow bettered by it? No. He was there to be tempted. He was there to fast. Fasting is in Scripture something that is done in devotion to God. He was just following the will of the Father. It was the Father's will that he go into the wilderness. And as it says in verse 1, the one who led him there was the Spirit. So he's there to fast. He's there to confront the devil. And that is the will of God. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus being a man, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, he was hungry. And he had the power to fix that. We get hungry out in the wilderness somewhere, what do? We truck it to a place to eat somewhere. Jesus, as the devil mentions here, could command that these stones become bread. In the wilderness, Israel was fed with manna, just dew on the ground, and they picked up bread from it, or water from the rock. The Lord has the ability to do that. Jesus had that ability. But he laid aside all his things he would be able to do. He could have gotten away from the mob at any time. He could have done anything he wanted to, but he submitted himself to the Lord and unto death. And the gospel is basically Jesus taking our sins and living as a human life perfectly holy and becoming the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And then when he hangs on the cross, he takes all the sins of the world, so that when we place our faith in Christ, we are in essence doing what they did in the temple. They would lay their hand on the sacrifice and symbolically transfer their sins to the sacrifice. The sacrifice would be killed. Our sins typified in that being killed. Wages of sin is death. And then Jesus took all that, and that's usually the end of it because the animal dies. And if we die for our own sins, so do we. Jesus took our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father in time, so that we, by faith in Christ, are able to enter heaven. And so he goes through what we go through, not in a sterile environment, but in the wilderness here, being tempted even by the devil himself. So he says, go ahead and fix this thing yourself. Get out of this yourself. And one of the things we'll note as we look at Zechariah is that the devil stands to accuse the brethren. And there is a lot that we could be accused of. If a loving husband and a loving wife who love each other were asked, is there anything about the one you love that could be improved? Now, I know Cindy would have nothing to say. But it's not unusual that they would know something. Oh, yeah, he throws his clothes over there. He doesn't, you know, he'll put his this and that and this. And before long, there's a list forming. And every person has that. The way you drive, the way you eat too fast, you eat too slow. You can't match your clothes. You wear stripes and something that doesn't go with stripes. You wear solids and something, and those colors don't match. And the way you eat and you don't exercise and on and on and on. I should remind us that love covers a multitude of sins. That's also in the Bible. And we don't harp on these things. But the devil is like, as an arch enemy, will pick up everything that you've done. I had the one quote unquote fight I had as a kid. One of the guys was picking on everybody on the bus, and he was throwing things. And I said, "I'm done with that. I want to meet you after we get off the bus." And you know, in the fire of anger, maybe two. I remember the second one now. But so okay, he said. It was the worst fight in history. No punches were thrown. I mean, we threw them, but nothing landed. And he tipped me on the chin one time, just like, kind of like that. He said, "Aha." I mean, it was an awful fight. So we finally broke it off, and he was walking up the road, and I was walking up the hill because our houses were in the same direction, but we were separate. We were still fussing at each other. And you know what I told him? I told him he was bad at math. Because he was. I was a smarter student than him. So I went down low. That he was dumb, I said. That's the way it goes. The devil, we flavor what we know of others that we love. We just let it all go if we hate someone. So if you hate someone or you got a conflict with someone, every little thing is going to be brought out, even things that are not true. So the devil says to the Lord to do that which would destroy your trust in God. Really, the first temptation is to act outside the will of God and fulfill his own desires. Make your own bread. Don't wait for the Lord to end this thing. Don't wait for verse 11 when the angels come. Do it now. Who would be to blame you? God is giving you too much to handle. God is being unjust, whatever it would be. Go ahead and take care of your hunger. And man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What had proceeded from the mouth of God for Jesus at that time would be to go into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. That's where he went. The temptation would take as long as the temptation took. And when the temptation was over, it would be over. And until that time, Jesus was to persist in that, be it 40 days and 40 nights. And so the temptation was met with the scriptures as it is in each time here. And he says, I am not to think of bread. My life does not consist of bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is my first priority. And so he fended off the first temptation. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now that's a nice promise from Psalm 91, I believe. That trust in the Lord will put you at your safest place. The Lord will protect you as his will is. It doesn't mean he's always going to take you out of everything, but that the Lord's will be done in your life, and that's always going to be the best, and you'll be protected and cared for. And so the devil takes that promise and twists it into a test. I'll be there for you, God says. I'll be there for you. And so a person says, well, I'll run off here and be by myself and see if God comes for me. That would be a test. It'd be like, I don't trust God. I need to see if he's really there. One thing we were told when we started adopting or seeking to adopt is that kids would test you. They would test to see if you love them by misbehaving. I think it's a phony thing. I believe it's a cover-up for rebellion, basically. The kid will say, when they've disobeyed, well, I would just test you to see if you love me. That's what we were told they would do. I mean, kids will rebel. That's because they're kids. And not all are angels. Well, this is a temptation for Jesus to prove that his Father cared for him. And so how do we do that? Well, do we go about our normal life and do it? Do we get up in the morning and go about our day and trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not into our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll make our path straight or direct our paths? No, that's what we do. But the devil said, no, don't do that. Do a test. The pinnacle of the temple is estimated at the certain end of it when you get out on a certain place. Would have been about 450 feet high. I'm good up to about 5 feet myself. After that, I'm a little bit. 450 feet high, and that's where he was taken. And this would be the perfect test. Throw yourself off. The Lord loves you. He'll protect you. It's a test. And Jesus picked it out as a test. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, or put the Lord your God to a test. Would be probably a better way in this context to say it. Yeah, that would be fancy. That'd be great. Oh, yeah, we'll put ourselves in this situation and see if God will deliver us. And that way our faith will be strengthened and we'll prove God. We're not to prove God and test God and tempt God. God is already trustworthy. We know that. God's not there for our entertainment. And we get weak in faith. God's got to prove something. We have some instances in Scripture where people seem to test the Lord. Sometimes the Lord even says, ask for a sign. But look at Exodus 17, verse 1. This is a typical way of unbelieving people. If you're out of touch with God, then you crave some sign that shows that God is still for you, when God has already said we're to walk in his way and he'll be for us. Exodus 17, verse 1, that all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, or Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Or again, test the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See that last phrase? That's exactly what this is here in Matthew 4. It's the same thing. Is the Lord among us? Walk by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you got to have these little things every now and then to let us know the Lord is really there. Is the Lord with us? Oh, why? How do we know he's with us? We don't have any water. So we need to have the Lord provide water for us. It's a very entitled attitude, as though the Lord is our butler or servant of some kind. But that's what they say. This is the displeasure. This is the tempting, the testing of the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a test. If I go, if I find this week I'm home and Cindy has found a bunch of Star Trek episodes and Star Trek DVDs I might have at home, and just throw them all out in the yard. Just throw them all out in the yard. And just left them out there. And I go, what? And she said, I'm just seeing if you love me like you say you do. Well, she didn't need to do that. I'm going to be righteously indignant. It's unnecessary. It's a testing that's not fit. Well, the children of Israel did that, and this is what the devil is tempting. And the devil, of course, would be very pleased with what we see in Exodus. The people did. Because as I noted this morning, anything to keep us from God, anything to displease the Lord, the devil is there to incite that. Okay, back to Matthew 4 then. Verse 9. Now he just throws out all the stops here and cuts right to the chase. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So now he's trying to get Jesus to worship him. And what's the payback? All the nations of the world. Well, that'd be a hard thing to have right now. But see, that's the appeal of the world. People want the world. You know, we used to play games as kids. We played for all the money in the world. We couldn't say the number of it, but we knew it was a lot. So here he's tempting Jesus to worship Satan and gain the world. Jesus tells us, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Satan does have power in the world. He's the god of this world, the god of this age, the one who has certain temporary power in the world. The kingdom of the devil is basically, you know, what we see around us all. Although this is lived in the presence of God, who is sovereign over it all. And so at this point, Jesus dismisses the devil. Now remember, the devil wanted to tempt Jesus in such a way that he would end the temptation in the wilderness prematurely. But it wasn't to end until it was over, and it's over now. And Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, Jesus here has been proven to us, and we're given this, because Jesus is the Son of God. Righteous, holy, stood against the devil, conquered the devil, and as such, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. But that's the devil. The devil is seeking in every place to drive Jesus away from God and to drive Jesus toward the will of the devil. Now look at Job chapter 1. Now we have the same thing here. Job is blessed by God. The first few verses of Job tell us that. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now his sons would go out and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He has a praiseworthy life. He is following the Lord. He's a righteous man. Someone we need a lot more of in our world. But what does the devil want to do? Verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, sons of God in this case are angels. Sons of God, meaning in the sense that they were created by God, but these creations of God, the angels, operate behind the scenes of this world. Sons of God in this world are those who God adopts as his children, who, you know, in a sense, everyone's a son of God by creation, but in redemption we speak of the sons of God only through faith in Christ. The angels are sons of God, and the devil is, one of them, in that he is a created being, but fallen. But the sons of God here, since the devil shows up too, probably are referring to the angelic hosts that are in God's favor. Satan shows up. So Satan has access. We see in Revelation he's thrown out of heaven, but he has access and appears before God. There's mystery here because there's something behind the scenes we wouldn't know about, and it's also something Job never knew about. Job didn't know all this was a heavenly battle of God showing his glory and his work in Job while Satan sought to destroy Job. But that's what happened. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." If some government official comes to your house, has a government car, parks it on the road, and gets out and starts looking around your house, how do you feel about it? I don't want them to mess around looking. What are they looking for? Something to tax? Well, the devil, as the Bible tells us, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he says here, he's been going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And any person who loves God would say, we need more people like that. But any who opposed God would say, I don't like Job because he makes me look bad. That's really the thing with people who claim all the hypocrites in the church. Are the hypocrites in the church? You know, more than we can number. Do the people that say that want them not to be hypocrites? No. They just want to point out that they're hypocrites to say that the whole thing is a fake. So when he hears about Job, what does he say? Verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." That is basically, we didn't see words in Zechariah 3. There are no words about the devil is opposing, Satan is opposing Joshua. But we know that probably that's the kind of thing he would say. Look at Joshua, he's filthy. Well, he's a brand plucked from the fire. Look at the Jews. They're not truly your people in heart. But the Lord had chosen to show mercy. But see, it's the same thing. Job is not genuine. Job is not true. Job is only the way he is because you have given him everything he wants. You've blessed him. He's been paid off. If you take all those things away, he will curse you to your face. And that's what the test is. And Job never knew about what was going on, but suddenly all these things went bad because in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know what catastrophe was wrought by Satan. In the end, Job was proven to be a good man in the eyes of God, a man who practiced these things that the Lord noted already. Satan doesn't care but to destroy, to kill. He's like the bad shepherd who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he's only happy when we flee from God, when we rebel against God. Thank God when we're not anywhere like that. But we are constantly in facing a world where Satan is rampant. That's going to be the temptation to wander from God, to deny God, to choose the world. Because he opposes. He opposes God. He opposes us. Now he does a lot more, and I'm not going to go any further into it. We're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We're to not be ignorant of his devices. We're not to be unaware that the devil presents himself as an angel of light. Knowing your enemy helps you to deal with him. But we are certainly not going to forget that when the devil attempts, we're to run to the Lord. The devil's fine if we don't do that. And if we're away from the Lord, the devil is great and desirous that we stay that way. But we as God's people are to cling to the Lord God. Let's all stand, be dismissed. David, would you dismiss us in prayer?